Today's reading is from Luke. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to the Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me that the mother of the Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with me with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely, from now on, for all generations will be called me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and has set the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promises he made to the ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." And Mary remained with her for about 3 months and then returned to her home. The word of God for the people of God.
Welcome to Judea. And what does Judea have to do with Christmas? Of all the lands we associate with Christmas, Bethlehem, Rome, Jerusalem, Judea, it's a bit of an understudy, except that Elizabeth, the miracle mother of John the Baptist, lives there. Remember John the Baptist? A voice crying out in the wilderness? That wilderness was Judea. And what was John crying out? Prepare the way of the Lord. He was the preparer for coming Messiah, for Jesus. But let's back up for a second, because while John the Baptist was still in his mother's womb, and while Jesus was in Mary's, Mary visited her cousin Elizabeth. When Mary arrived, John the Baptist leapt inside Elizabeth's belly. He was excited. Maybe he was ready to go to work. And Mary begins to sing words like, "His mercy extends to those who fear him. He is scattering the proud. He is bringing down rulers and lifting up the humble." 30 years later, John the Baptist joins in his mother's song, quoting the prophet Isaiah. He's announcing a new age. He's calling people to get ready for what is coming. He is the preparer.
So about a week ago, as we were kind of moving into bedtime routine in our house, Nathan, my 9-year-old son, came to us and said, "I need a piece of paper." And we said, "Okay." We gave him a paper, and he disappeared back in his room to work on something. We didn't know what he was doing. We figured this is probably him just prolonging the bedtime just a little bit. After a few minutes, he came back in our bedroom and presented me with this. It was nicely folded. It says, "For Pastor Dave, haiku by your son." And this is what the haiku read. I don't know why haiku. I don't know if they're studying it in school or what, but he was inspired to write a haiku. And it is, "It's a silent night. It's year zero. Jesus is born. Joy, 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 joy. Christ is born," by Nathan R. Williamson. He wrote his name in cursive because he's been studying that in school. As he gave it to me, Nathan had two comments. The first was, he gave it to me and he waited till I finished reading and he said, "Now, Dad, if you ever want to use this in a sermon, you can." So I know he was hoping for this very moment for me to read it in front of everyone. But number two was, he said, I got to tell you a secret, Dad. And I said, "What's that?" He says, "There's a trick. Joy only has one syllable, so all you got to do is just add as many joys as you need to finish out the line, right?" But I love, I don't know if you can cap, we had a tough time capturing in print on a screen, but the way he wrote it was he knew better than to just write joy, 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 and finish out the line. No, he made each one successively bigger. Joy, 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 joy. So by the end, he's practically screaming joy. There's all kinds of different theories out there about personalities and ways to describe or understand them. One that I particularly like, I feel like it rings true for me, is that there are maximizers and minimizers. Maximizers, they tend to react strongly and immediately to anything. Like, and in the process of reacting to it, whatever it is that they're facing gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Minimizers, on the other hand, their first response isn't to react. They just want to keep everything calm. Let's not get out of control. And so they kind of bring everything back down to a manageable size. So maximizers tend to overreact, and they have this wide range of emotions. Minimizers just stay kind of level. I can see some of you nodding each other. You're already pegging your family members. I tend to be a minimizer. That's just who I am. I'm usually going to underreact. When I was in college, I worked in camps every summer, and one weekend, it was we were between camps, but me and three other people from our staff, we were fixing dinner for everyone on our staff. And we were working in the kitchen, and someone did something, and suddenly a grease fire came up in the kitchen. Instantly, everyone around me went in total, like, panic mode. Like, they're pulling out the shelves, looking for the flour. They're pulling out from the cabinets, looking for the fire extinguisher. They're screaming, and to me, they look like chickens with their heads cut off. Meanwhile, I'm just standing rooted to the spot, watching the flames. And finally, they're screaming at me, David, do something! And I just, like, I'm doing something. I'm not losing control right now. I didn't do anything about the flames, but I kept myself nice and calm. I'm a minimizer. Take a guess which personality I married. Jamelyn, if you don't know Jamelyn, she is a classic maximizer. Everything is big. Everything is, you know, and we balance each other out in this way. Because, you know, I love the maximizer in her. It helps bring out, helps me express some of my feelings and my emotions. But on the flip side, I think I'm good for her. I keep things balanced and calm and peaceful. Like, she often says that she needs a t-shirt that says, keep calm and call Dave. You know, like, that's kind of how she functions. And especially around the holidays, this balance is good because I keep things calm. You know, and all the stress and hurry and hustle and bustle, hey, we're going to make it. We're going to finish. Don't worry. Don't stress. But for her, the place where I love the fact that she's the maximizer is on Christmas morning and when we give gifts. There is no one better to give a gift to than my wife. Because whatever the gift is, I mean, it doesn't matter what it is. She has this, oh my gosh, this is wonderful. Like, I can't even replicate it. The sheer joy that she reacts with whenever she gets a gift. And me, she says I'm terrible to give a gift to because I'm a minimizer. Doesn't matter how much time or thought or heart that she's put into that gift, when she gets it to me and I open it up, my response is always going to be kind of nice and even, like a, hey, thanks. This is great. Drives her batty. In fact, when we first got married, this was like one of our first, like, fights was about gifts and our reactions. And my brother-in-law, her brother, kind of came to me and he says, look, I got to coach you. Here are a few phrases you need to know, like, wow, and golly gee, and this is awesome. And he gave me a few phrases that I can't say in church. But, you know, you get the idea. Like, he was trying to coach me to become more of a maximizer. I'm not. I'm a minimizer. And I, to this point, have always felt a little bit of affinity with Mary. Because Mary, as I read the scripture, she strikes me as a minimizing personality. The angel appears, and everyone else to whom the angel appears freaks out with fear. What does Mary do? She's perplexed. What does this greeting mean? Like, she's trying to parse the words of the angel. She's not overreacting to anything. Or later on, when the shepherds come to the stable and they bring the report of them seeing a choir of angels singing peace on earth and goodwill to men, and everyone's amazed. Like, you can picture them high-fiving, dancing a jig, doing do-si-dos right there. And Mary, She just sits back and treasures it all, ponders it in her heart. She stays nice and calm and even. Except in today's story. Today's story I find to be the one place where Mary is not a minimizer. She's quite the opposite, in fact. She goes to visit her relative Elizabeth because she's just received the word that Elizabeth is pregnant. And when she sees Elizabeth, Elizabeth experiences a kick from the baby. Now, the minimizer in me wants to say, it's just a kick. Like, maybe you ate something. Maybe you have gas. Maybe you gave the baby indigestion. Like, no need for blowing this up. But not Elizabeth. Elizabeth, this is huge. I should say, I speak as one who's never experienced a kick in the womb, so I have no idea what I'm talking about. But for Elizabeth, it's huge. It's not just a kick. It's a leap for joy. And why is this baby inside her experiencing joy? Because her baby recognized the voice of Mary as the mother of the child who will be the Messiah. That even in your utero, John the Baptist recognizes the lordship and superiority of little embryo Jesus. That's where I want to say, whoa, slow down. Slow down. Really? Can it just be, you know, something you ate? But not Mary. Mary does not minimize in this case. When Elizabeth says this to her, she responds, even ups her a little bit, because she breaks out into song, Broadway style, right there where they are. My soul maximizes the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. What would make Mary, the classic minimizer, break out in song? Well, you have to remember, just, you know, right before this, the passage we preached on last week, the angel appeared to Mary, told her that she was going to have a child, and that son would be the child of the Most High. Mary responded and said, how will this be? And the angel doesn't really give an explanation. He says, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. He doesn't offer explanation, but he does offer a sign. He says, for now your relative Elizabeth, who is in her old age, who is said to be barren, she is now 6 months pregnant, for nothing will be impossible with God. And so what does Elizabeth do? She leaves with haste. I mean, like, with haste. Instantly, she wants to go see if this thing really happened. You can understand if Elizabeth is doubting her sanity, right? Like, questioning her experience. Did that really happen? Did I really see an angel? Was I just imagining? Was I sick? What happened? So with haste, she goes to find out, is this real? And when she sees Elizabeth, in her old age, 6 months pregnant, just like the angel said, it confirms it. And she breaks out in song. My soul magnifies the Lord, for he has looked upon the lowliness of his servant. And he surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. This is not a time to minimize. God is doing something new. Joy, 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 joy. I love that line, for he has done great things for me. Let me just pause there. What great things has God done for you? I mean, if you were to try to magnify, maximize right now, if I were to ask you to make a list of what great things God has done for you, what are the things that bubble up in your spirit? What would you write down? I confess, in my own end, I'd have to think about it for a little bit. Like, it doesn't come as immediately as I feel like it should. Because maybe it's just me, but I think all of us, we tend sometimes to minimize the great things. We take them for granted. They're present in our life all the time. We don't have to name them. We get forgetful. Or sometimes we can recognize the good that's in our lives, but we minimize God's role in bringing it into our lives. Did God really do that, or was that just chance? Was that luck? Was that hard work? Where was God in the midst of all that? What I'm asking you to do today is to take a magnifying glass to the great things that God has done in your life, that God is doing in the world, to magnify, to maximize God's glory. Because when we do that, our spirits fill up with thanksgiving and praise and hope and joy. If we just take a magnifying glass to what God is already doing. Mary does that. She begins with her personal experience. He has looked down on the lowliness of his servant and has raised me up so that all generations shall call me blessed. But the thing about Mary is it's not just that she doesn't stop with her personal experience. No, she keeps on zooming closer and closer, magnifying larger and larger, because what she sees happening in her own life is just a sample. It's just a foretaste. It's just a template of what God is going to do in all of society. Just as I have been lifted up, then so is God going to lift up all those who are lowly. She continues in her song, "For he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud and the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things." There's that phrase again. Great things that he has done for me. Good things that he fills the hungry with. And he has sent the rich away empty. What Mary is describing is social upheaval. An epic reversal of fortunes. It's what Donald Crable in his book calls the upside down kingdom. It's what we know on this side of history, that what Mary is talking about is true, that Jesus would change everything. Every part of society, every part of the world would be turned upside down so that the birth of this child would eventually become the fulcrum of all history. That from his birth, we count all the years, forwards and backwards. That's how big this thing is. You can't magnify it enough. I was trying to think of a contemporary example of what this social upheaval, this massive turnover would look like. And the thing that came to my mind was the Me Too movement, perhaps because it's women who are in this story, Mary and Elizabeth. I mean, this is an example, isn't it, of the powerful being brought down from their thrones, wickedness being brought to light, crookedness being made straight, and those who were abused, those who had no voice, had no power, being perhaps lifted up. I know that this is a charged example because there are concerns about what this movement means. Some people worry it might turn into a witch hunt, that it might be a modern-day McCarthyism, that just the accusation turns into presumption of guilt, that kind of thing. But at its core, what this is doing is it's teaching us that we should not minimize anymore the abuse and the exploitation of those who are vulnerable. We can't do it. And perhaps it creates the possibility that in our work environments, in our homes, in our politics, in our news, in our entertainment, that there is a place of safety for all. That's a good thing. I went to Rob because I knew that this was a really charged example. I said, I want your help. Help me know how to use this as an example. Help me preach this. And he said, well, you know, first off, it helps to know that the Me Too movement, it's both sides. It is politically charged, but it's not biased. On both sides of the aisle, you have people who've been brought down. He said, on top of that, you know, it's helpful to remember. It's a good thing to say that Christmas isn't just about hiding from the world, that Christmas is really about a world being made right. And that's what we see happening here. He said, you know, here's my concern, Dave. He just got real honest with me for a moment. He says, Dave, I have a feeling other people are feeling tired. At least I know I'm tired of just seeing more people pull down from their thrones. He says, I think we all want something more than that. And I thought, yeah, that's true. That's not enough. Mary didn't just sing about the powerful being brought down or the rich being sent away empty. That's just half of her song. The other half is of the lowly being lifted up, of the hungry being full. I mean, that's the rest of the story. Without that, you lose the joy. See, the key for Mary is in this first confession she makes. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. It's the first time the word Savior is used in Luke's gospel. That's the key. And one commentary I read said, you know, to use that word Savior, it requires us to recognize that our needs exceed our strength, that we are incapable of fixing or pulling ourselves out of all the problems that we've created. It necessitates a cry for help from someone outside ourselves. And this is why the powerful are brought down and the rich are sent away empty, because the people in privilege, positions of privilege and power, they don't recognize that need. They don't understand that they need a Savior. It's only the poor, it's only the lowly that feel that cry, at least until the rich and powerful are pulled down. And see, for me, this is where the hope comes in, because there's the possibility that after the powerful have fallen, what then? Are they just truly destroyed, or do they begin to see that their need exceeds their strength? Do they begin to see the condition of their souls and recognize their need for a Savior? Do they begin to cry out for help, for grace, for redemption, for peace from something beyond themselves? Wouldn't that be something if the powerful weren't just brought down, but instead the oppressor was redeemed? That's the more that I think I'm hoping for. That's the gospel, especially for many of us who don't recognize how much we need God. It's the hope that in the end we all cry out and God responds to any broken and contrite hearts with redemption and grace. You see, what Mary is singing about is salvation. Salvation. And so the question I want to ask you is, where is your salvation? I mean, how do you define it? How do you describe it? It's more than just dying and getting to go to heaven. What does salvation mean to you? Where have you experienced help when you thought you were out of all options? Where have you experienced healing in a place of sickness in your heart or in your body? When have you experienced grace and forgiveness that you didn't deserve? When have you received love that you did not earn? Those things are salvation. And when you put the magnifying glass on those things, the challenge I want to give you is to make them so big that you can't live a single hour of a single day outside of the shadow of God's salvation. That's what joy and mercy looks like when we magnify God's salvation. You want a picture? I, after thinking about it all week, I thought maybe a better picture than the Me Too movement of the kind of stuff Mary was singing about would be our Angel Tree ministry. I don't know how many of you have come on a Sunday afternoon when we do our Angel Tree party. Many of you, I know, have purchased gifts. I've been seeing people for the last couple weeks bringing them in grocery bags full. Today is the day when we give those to the families. And we've changed the way that we do that. We used to just bring in wrapped gifts and give them to people, and people had no idea what they would be until Christmas morning. They opened them, and maybe they fit. Maybe it was what they wanted. We didn't know. Now what we do is we bring all those gifts, and we lay them out in the great hall. Stop by after church and just see all those gifts laid out. And families come, and they're greeted at the door, and we have a clipboard that says how many people are in their family, and we guide them through, and we let them pick the gifts that they want for their loved ones, just like they were shopping at a store. And then we pile them all up on carts, and a volunteer takes them down to a room where we're wrapping gifts. Teams of volunteers ready to wrap, wrap, wrap. And then after all the gifts are wrapped, they load them back on the cart, and another volunteer takes them out to the car. You watch those faces. First off, you watch when they come in the door. They're of every ethnicity, every background, every language sometimes. And we don't know their stories. We don't know what has brought them low. But by the time they've gone out, they've been lifted up. And there's joy in that. Sheer joy. Not just joy for them, but joy for those of us who get the opportunity to be part of that blessing. And it's not that we're saving ourselves. No, it's that God saves us by inviting us to be part of his kingdom, where all people are lifted up by grace and mercy. Matt Redman says, this is worship, to magnify the power and glory of God. It's not about minimizing the problems of the world or the problems in our own lives. It's not about hiding away in our little Christian bubble. It's about magnifying God's power, God's grace, God's sovereignty over all things in our world and in our lives. And as we magnify who God is, then our spirits respond. We expand with more generosity, more compassion, more peace, more grace, more love, more gratitude, more joy. Joy, joy, joy. Joy. Let us magnify God together.